All right. Well, good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the warm invitation, for the hospitality. It really is a privilege and an honor to be here. As neighbors down in Seattle, this is a church that I've looked to for many years for encouragement and inspiration. And so it really is a privilege to be here. As Pastor Ken said, my wife and I, we just celebrated our 20th anniversary. In fact, this past week, we got back from Kona, Hawaii last night. And it was really odd because the first few days that we were there, people kept staring at us the entire time. And we thought, do they think that we're like K-pop stars or what is going on here? Why are people staring at us? And it's because I had my shirt off because it was Hawaii, and I'm just so pale. I don't know if you know this, but in Seattle, I don't know what it's been like here in Vancouver, but in Seattle, since October, we have had the equivalent of 3 days of sun in Seattle. It has been a brutal. And so the sun's out, and so if you see me running around shirtless, please don't judge me today. That's kind of a weird segue. But anyways, I should share with you the irony of that story that Pastor Ken shared is that my wife happens to be a marriage and family therapist. And it's really interesting because therapists have a very, very important book as well. It's not as important as the Bible, certainly, but they have a very important book, and it's called the DSM book. It stands for Diagnosis, Statistics, something. I don't know what it is. But every time my wife and I get into a discussion, which is a fancy pastoral word for saying a fight, she grabs that book. It's amazing. It comes out of nowhere. She just gets this book. And then she'll say, Eugene, hold on for a second. And I'll try to butt in. She says, hold on for a second. I'm not done yet. And she'll say, Eugene, it says here that you're wrong. And she wins every single time. Someday, Pastor, you'll look back and half of your church will be inspired to be therapists this day. I want to invite you guys to pray together. We'll pray, we'll read scripture, and I'll give you a little glimpse of how we intend to spend our time together. Let's pray. God, thank you again so much for the joy that it is to be able to gather together as we open up the scriptures, your word. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's first read our scripture passage for today. If you have your Bibles with you, your apps maybe, but Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Listen now for God's word. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, I'm not sure if you've ever read this passage or if maybe you've heard a sermon based upon this passage. But I want to kind of lay out a roadmap of what we intend to do for the next 35 minutes. I want to share with you five characteristics of the four friends that we're going to encounter very soon as they engage this paralyzed person. I also want to spend the first third of our sermon talking about two major bookends of our passage that will be helpful for us even before we get into the marks of these four friends. And then lastly, I want to spend some time inviting you to respond to our sermon. In fact, I want to just tell you from the get-go, I know Pastor Ken mentioned it, but I want to let you know as I'm about to begin preaching that I want to give you an invitation at the end of the sermon, not just listen, and hopefully not by fear, not by guilt, or not by shame, but I want to invite you to consider sponsoring a child today in response to what you hear, because I believe that worship is not just merely listening, but it's us responding in some way to God's goodness and to God's revelation. So I pray even right now that you would consider praying about sponsoring a child, praying and partnering with World Vision. Now, when I read this passage, the first thing that gets my imagination is I can't stop comparing, juxtaposing the two sides of the story. So if I were to use the stage as a prop, on this side of the stage, let's imagine that this stage is a town. And on this side of town, thank you, on this side of town represents, if you will, the religious leaders that have gathered in this particular home. And the Bible says that religious leaders from all around the region have gathered at this home to the point that there's no more room to enter into this place. Just imagine people outside jumping up and down, trying to get a glimpse of what's going on. All the who's who of religious leaders have gathered at this home. Pharisees, some Sadducees, maybe some Essenes, maybe a couple members of the high court Sanhedrin have gathered at this place. It's so full. The irony of this particular scene is that Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, he's in their midst and they cannot recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Messiah. The irony of that, it is provocative. In some ways, I fear this for you and for me. Sometimes I tell people at my church that the most difficult people to lead to Christ are Christians. Because to be a Christian is to be a disciple, which means that we're continually learning, embodying, and following after Jesus Christ. May we never become so religious that we become so hardened, so callous, that we stop learning and following Jesus. Now, on the other side of town, the Bible does not go into details about how far away it is. I'm just using my imagination. But on this side of town, we're introduced to four friends, four men, four friends who respond to this paralyzed person and, yes, to Jesus. But one of the things that just gets me and it inspires me is the fact that they're nobodies. In fact, we have very limited information about these four friends. They have no religious degrees. They're not experts, not deacons, and not elders. They're nobodies. And yet, God uses them in this powerful story about what discipleship and about doing compassion, doing justice together. Now, I find this to be very, very good news. You and I should be very encouraged this morning because it reminds us again that God can use anyone and everyone that's willing to make themselves available and to submit themselves to God. You don't have to be an expert, a CEO, an elder, a pastor in order to be used by God. In fact, God has a very long history of using broken and fallen people for his glory and honor. Now, if you're not convinced of this, just think about all of the women and men in the Bible. The Bible only has stories of broken and fallen people. There's zero stories of perfect people except Jesus. For example, Adam and Eve lied, concealed, and accused, and God did not abandon them. Abraham and Sarah were old, which meant in those times they were done with, had serious marriage issues. Noah was a drunk. Jacob was insecure. Joseph was sold, abused, and sold into slavery by his own brothers. Moses had a stuttering and confidence problem, was also a murderer. Elijah was depressed. Gideon was poor. Rahab was a prostitute. David had a list too long for the sermon. Esther was an orphan. Jonah was rebellious, unwilling to listen to God's instructions, hated the Ninevites. John the Baptist was just weird. Martha was a workaholic. The Samaritan woman had numerous failed relationships, ostracized in her own community. Thomas had doubts. Matthew was a tax collector, which meant he was a traitor, which meant that he worked for the villainous Roman Empire. Priscilla was a tent maker. Paul was a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church. Timothy was timid. My point is, add your name to this list. Add your name. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, because God is not yet done with you. Amen. This is good news. So what are these five marks of these four friends that we can be encouraged by today? Well, the first one is that they were marked by faith. Now, the Bible does not go into details how or when or where, but at least for me, as I read this, I'm very confident that these four friends had an encounter with Jesus. They heard Jesus, they witnessed Jesus, but somehow their lives have been impacted by Jesus Christ. Their lives are not perfect, but their lives are different prior to meeting Jesus. Now, I became a follower of Jesus at the age of 18. I can tell you with honesty, I am far from a perfect person, but I can tell you with God's grace that I am not the same person that I used to be. See, faith in Jesus is the great game changer in life. Oftentimes, we talk about compassion and justice, and those are very important and good things. But as Christians, we do those things not just for the sake of kindness or goodness or justice. We do this because we're marked by faith in Jesus. That's what it means to be people who respond to the revelations of God. Yes, people matter. We must believe this, but we also believe that Jesus is worth bringing people to. When you invite people to your Easter celebration, as we do at our church, we're inviting them, yes, to song and communion and celebration, but most importantly, we're inviting them, we pray, to an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's so important that as we talk about the kingdom of God, that we not forget that in the kingdom of God, there is a king, and his name is Jesus. And so, may you also be marked by faith in Jesus. The second thing is that they were marked by compassion. Now, oftentimes, I worry about myself, our generation, because there's so much bad news. There's statistics everywhere. And I sometimes get the question, they say, Pastor Eugene, how can we wrap our minds around so much brokenness in the world? Now think about this for a second. There are 663 million people that don't have access to clean water. Every single day, approximately 13 to 14,000 children under the age of 5 die because of the complexities of poverty. The Syrian-Iraq crisis has claimed over 250,000 lives already, impacting about 14 million people that are displaced from their homes. Approximately 40 million human beings around the world are caught in some form of slavery, including sex trafficking, and the list goes on and on. And so the question I think is very appropriate. How do we wrap our minds around so much brokenness in the world. I don't have all the answers, but I believe it begins and is sustained with our hearts. You gotta care. If I can be so blunt, and I'm sorry, but you have to give a damn. May our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God. Now Jesus, he performs some amazing miracles. What an incredible resume he has. But the thing that captivates my attention, it just mesmerizes me, is no matter how busy or hurried or pursued as Jesus was, he stopped and looked at people in the eyes. The Samaritan woman at the well, he looked in her eyes and spoke with her. People with leprosy, he stopped and looked at them in the eyes. How about that woman who's suffering from internal bleeding? She's working and worming through the crowd in her mind, thinking, if only I can touch Jesus, I will be healed. She touches Jesus, and in my opinion, Jesus asks a ridiculously stupid question. Now, I know that sounds harsh because he's Jesus. But the question that he asks, who touched me? Now, do you know why that's so ridiculous? Because you're Jesus. You know the answer to that question already. But he asks not that he requires an answer, but because he's trying to give people a glimpse of the kingdom of God, that in God's kingdom, the king stops and looks at the woman who's been marginalized and says, I see you. Amen. And it's powerful. Now, this is awkward. I don't have time to look at everyone in the eyes here, and it would be a little awkward. But when I look at someone in the eyes, it means what? I see you. I believe that you have value and beauty and worth and dignity. And most importantly, I'm declaring that you are created in the image of God. And what a challenge in our world today, where it is tempting to look away. Sometimes it happens, like in our home, when I ask our kids, who here wants to throw out the garbage? It's amazing. All my kids look away. Sometimes it happens as we're driving in our car and we see that homeless person on the corner and we'll do anything to avoid eye contact. Our phone mysteriously comes out and we begin to scroll aimlessly. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that it is your job to fix every single ailment, every single person, but I do believe as followers of Jesus, we must look at people in the eyes. And in that one solitary act, you are saying, I believe you matter. When I was a college student, a university student some years ago, I double majored in psychology and theater. I did psychology to appease my parents to go that pre-med route because they had ordained me to be a doctor or they would crush me. I don't know if they had that speech with you. And then I did theater because it became sort of a passion for me in my later years in high school as I struggled with confidence and my own personal stuttering problem. But when I was in university, I quickly learned that I was not very good in acting. I was cast for maybe two plays. And in one of these productions, the director was fantastic, but he was also very blunt. He came to me one day after rehearsals and said, Eugene, you're horrible. You're jumping on lines. You don't understand your character's story, this person's narrative. You've not wrestled with the tension that exists in his life. He said to me, Eugene, if you care about your craft, I want to challenge you. I want to free you from rehearsals for a week. I challenge you, live out in the streets as a homeless person, because that was the character I was cast for. And so I went out to the streets of San Francisco, my hometown. I didn't survive for a week, but for 4 days, 3 nights, I parked myself on Market Street in front of a department store called Macy's in our financial slash shopping district of San Francisco. I dressed a certain way, had my sleeping bag, a thick coat, made myself a sign. And for 4 days, 3 nights, thousands of people walked past. Some of their faces I can still remember. Thousands of people walked past, and occasionally a person or two would fling coins my way. But what I remember so vividly to this day, that it shaped the way I want to live my life, is that despite thousands of people walking past, no one would look at me in the eyes. No one. And I have never felt so insignificant, so inconsequential, so invisible, which is the reason why we have to be marked by compassion. Brothers and sisters, don't look away. Don't look away. The third thing is that they were marked by collaboration, meaning they realized that it was going to be physically impossible for one of them to carry the paralyzed person alone to Jesus. Now, this is also good news because I think it will help put to rest this savior complex, this hero complex, this messianic complex that sometimes human beings, including Christians, can get into. We cannot do the work of God alone. Now, you can look, people in front of you, next to you, behind you, be encouraged because you're not here alone. You're part of a church that believes in doing the work of God together. Now, I hope you get this. My son, we have three children, and my youngest is a son. He's 13 years old, and he is very, very tall. He's like 5'10 right now. So all of my genes have passed on to my son, plus more. I don't know what that is, but he's 5'10 now. He's a basketball player, and so we're playing ball about a mile away from our home, and I make a double crossover move on him, and I break his ankles. In my imagination, he falls down, sprains his ankle. He does sprain his ankle, and as a protective, loving father, I want to help him. So I say to my son, Jedi, get on my back. I will walk you home. He gets on my back. I'm like scrunched over. I take maybe 7 steps and I say, get off. We're going to call mom to pick us up. So I quickly learn I can't do it alone. And so it requires collaboration. This story could not have been doable, possible, without these four friends partnering, collaborating together. I love your church. But to think that your church can do all that God desires for the city is ridiculous and arrogant. And I'm so grateful that your leadership have never believed that. I love World Vision. But to think that World Vision can transform the entire world by itself, it's silly. To think that you can save this Maung Rusi village in Cambodia by yourself. But when we partner together, when 10th and World Vision comes together, when you and her and him, we come together believing in the goodness of God and the kingdom of God here on this earth. Oh, it matters. And it's beautiful. I love this proverb from Eastern Africa. Some say it comes from Tanzania, and it reads like this: if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. If you want to go fast, do your own thing. But if you want to go far, you're at a beautiful place this morning. Let's go together. Let's partner together in this community in Cambodia that your church has been a part of for many years. Let's partner together. The fourth thing is that they were marked by perseverance, by tenacity. And what I mean by this is that anytime something new happens in our life, we get invigorated. When you start that Bible reading plan in January and you're in Genesis, you're doing well. And then you hit Leviticus eventually and you fall flat. When you start that new exercise plan on January 1, you're feeling good. When January 2nd comes around, we suck. Even if we believe God's called us to something, initially we're encouraged by faith and compassion and partnership, but eventually something happens. What happens? It becomes hard work. There's setbacks. There's pushbacks. There's opposition sometimes. There's hardships. It's just tiring. You see, discipleship is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we need this mark or the spirit of perseverance. I can just imagine these four friends. They've carried this paralyzed person on a mat. They're singing the song Oceans for the 100th time. And they're walking along. And eventually realize, wow, this is really hard work. I don't know what happened in the church. But I don't know where we got this idea that God's work, if it's blessed and anointed, is going to be easy. I don't know what version of the Bible you read, but that's not what I read in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus says to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Now, that's the story where the disciples have a near-death incident. Peter's about to drown. But I want you to notice Jesus never says, "Let's go there on a straight line, on a cruise, on a yacht. It'll be easy. It'll be stroll." But I want you to hear this. If Jesus says he will get you to the other side, he will get you to the other side. So persevere. Be tenacious. Now, this might sound a little odd. I want to go off script a little bit. But when I was 18, I used to pray every single day for God to show me the future. That was my number one prayer. God, show me the future. I was so obsessed with wanting clarity about everything in my life. So God, show me the future. Show me what I should study. Show me what my career will be. Show me who I'll marry. Show me who I'll marry. Show me who I'll marry. And I'm so glad that God never answered those prayers in the way that I wanted. Because at the age of 18, had God revealed to me that I would be called to be a pastor and my parents would disown me for a season? Had God revealed to me that I would engage in a cross-cultural marriage, being Korean-American, marrying someone from Korea? Had God revealed to my wife and I at the age of 18 that one of our child would struggle and suffer from a chronic illness that would require days upon days upon weeks upon months of visiting the hospital? Had God revealed to me that at the age of 30, I would be unemployed working as a janitor? Had God revealed to me that at the age of 37 that I would have to sublet our home out and struggle for 3 months living on the couches of my congregants? I don't know about you, but had God revealed those things to me at the age of 18, I would have ran the other way. Why doesn't God show everything to you? Because God loves you. But the invitation is still for us to persevere. Would these friends have stopped had somehow they been known they wouldn't be able to get through the front door? Maybe. I don't know. We need a spirit of perseverance. You know, some years ago, my wife and I, when I was about 31 years old, so about 16 years ago, God had called us to plant the church, but it did not go as smoothly as we thought it was going to. It was very hard. And during that time, I quickly learned that I was unemployable. A master's of divinity degree was like useless to society. And so I was unemployed for numerous months, and eventually I landed a job as a janitor at a store called Barnes & Noble, which is the equivalent of your Chapters. Now, the thing is, it's not that that job was beneath me. It was challenging because it was not on my Excel strategic plan of planting a church. It was the last thing on my mind. But during this time, my mother from San Francisco flies up to Seattle to encourage us. And so one morning, I walk downstairs to go to work around 5:30 in the morning. I work from 6 to 9 in the morning. And I had forgotten to not tell my mother that I had gotten a job. I purposely didn't tell her. And part of it was my pride. I walked downstairs, but I had forgotten that my mother is one of those Korean moms that love to wake up very early in the morning to pray. And I don't know if you guys have mamas like that, but my mama is one of those mamas that wake up early in the morning. She's like clapping very unrhythmically. She's singing Korean hymns, 나의 사랑하신 주님. And she's reading and praying, and she sees me and she says, 웅진아, 너 어디 가니? Where are you going? And with hesitation, I say, what? You guys all know Korean? Wow. 예, 저 일 가요. I'm going to work. And she says, hallelujah, praise Jesus. What kind of work? Where are you working? I'm a janitor. And the minute I say that, she gets up from the dining table in a really slow, dramatic way, and she's scaring me. She gets up, and she turns around, and she's walking towards me. Now, the thing is this. If you were to visit Quest, you would recognize my mother because she has bad knees, bad hips, and she walks like this to the communion line every Sunday. And she's walking towards me, and I don't know what to do. Do I defend myself? What do I do? And she walks not just to me, I'll never forget this, she walks right past me. She walks right past me, and then I realize she's going to the closet. She opens the closet door, she grabs her jacket, and she slowly puts on her jacket. She looks to me and says, 유진아, 같이 가자, 도와줄게. Which means, Eugene, let's go together. I will help you. Listen, that's the kind of perseverance and tenacity we need. We desperately need this in our churches today. The last thing, they were marked by creativity. I love that. They get to the house and they realize, that's it. End of story. You can't get in. But one of them, I think, says, I have a crazy idea. And we need women and men that love Jesus to have crazy ideas. One of them easily could have said, hey, paralyzed guy, we're so sorry. We tried our best. No luck. Do you mind? Can we take a selfie before we go back? Can we? But one of them says, I have a crazy idea. What if we walk up those stairs on the side of the house, go up on the roof, open up the roof, lower him down because this person matters and Jesus is worth bringing people to? See, that's the kind of creativity we need. And you know how the story goes. Jesus looks up, sees, yes, the paralyzed person who he calls friend. But the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, it means our lives matter. If you're breathing right now, your lives, your advocacy, your voices, your generosity, your courage, your faith, your collaboration, and the list goes on, it matters. The thing that I love so much about the story is that it could have ended before it even began. Right? It could have ended right in the beginning scene where the four friends gather around this paralyzed person and say, let's just talk about this. Let's analyze this. Let's theologize about this. Let's philosophize about this. Let's hold hands and sing about this. They could have done all of these things and not actually physically moved. And this is, I think, a challenge for us today. So many of us are enamored by the idea of compassion and justice until we realize there's a cost. There's always a cost to compassion. There's always a cost to justice. I think I'm losing some of you, so let me give you an example. I love exercise, as you can tell by my physique. That wasn't a joke. I love exercise, but the truth is that's not accurate. I love the idea of exercise. They're two very different things. I had a gym membership that my wife can tell you about for 10 years. 10 years, I had this incredible deal for $9.95 that 24-Hour Fitness had to honor because they acquired my neighborhood gym. $9.95 for 10 years, and I went to the gym once. Don't judge me. You Canadian judgers. Sorry. And that one time I went, it was to give them my credit card. My wife and I, we have a treadmill in the basement of our home. It's covered with coats and shoes. I subscribe to health magazines that mysteriously download onto my tablet. I have lots of apparatuses at our home, a thigh buster, a butt buster, a back buster, lots of busters in our home. My point is this: I can talk about exercise, I can think about exercise. If I'm weird, I can sing about exercise. Do you know how many calories you lose thinking about exercise? Sorry, I just did 10 push-ups right now. And that's my point, is that we can just surround this place and talk about it. Now, I need to close here. And I want to make this heartfelt invitation to you. As Pastor Ken shared, at the end of the sermon, there would be an invitation for you to respond in some way. And I want to maybe share two requests for you, two requests. As I shared in my sermon, there are real needs in real places all around the world. I can speak about it in very nebulous perspectives, or I can share about it also in a very tangible, very practical, real village way. Your church has been part of a partnership with World Vision for numerous years, doing work around issues of human trafficking, around work of child vulnerability, but also focused on a country called Cambodia. There's a village in Cambodia called the Maung Rusi. It's about 40,000 people. 40,000 people are part of this village, including many vulnerable children. I have one in my hands right now. Now, I know you can't see her picture, but this is Nina. And she's 5 years old. And she's part of that 40,000 village in Maung Rusi. My invitation for you today is twofold. And one of them, I hope every single one of you will do. The first one is to share with you what Pastor Ken mentioned about child sponsorship. That you're choosing to partner with World Vision to say holistically, I want to come alongside and partner, collaborate with World Vision because of compassion, but because we also believe people, Jesus is worth bringing people to. And that child sponsorship is $39 a month. I'm told that's the equivalent of one Tim Hortons cup of coffee. It's a choice that you can make. Again, not out of fear, not out of guilt, but because the Holy Spirit is prompting you. Some of you may have sponsored a child already, and so maybe you'd want to consider sponsoring one more child. Some of you might be thinking, hey, I just can't do this in my financial season. I want to challenge you, look for one other person and say, let's do this together. Look around. Text someone during service today and say, should we partner together in sponsoring a child? So I hope that many of you would consider sponsoring a child. The second thing is a lot more practical, but may even be more difficult, is I actually want you to stop by the table. Even if you don't sponsor a child, stop by the table and look. Look at the eyes of these children, just to honor the dignity of their reality, that they are created in the image of God. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for considering partnering with World Vision. Let's pray. So God, we thank you again so much for who you are, for your faithfulness, for your goodness. And God, as we're reminded of these distinctive markers of these friends, help us to not just be observers, not just to camp around the story, not just to learn in our theology, but help us now to practice, to engage. Help us to embody the very things that we've learned today. And God, we pause to also pray for Nina. We pause to pray for other women and men and children that are part of this Maung Rusi community. We pray for them, for their flourishing, for their health, for their growth. We pray, God, that somehow, in part through this church, in part through others, that we would be an example of your goodness and your kindness to them. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.